The gospel for us this Transfiguration Sunday is the gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse. To better understand this transfiguration experience, you need to know what was happening in the life of Jesus recorded in Luke in the verses immediately preceding this passage of scripture. Immediately before this transfiguration experience, Jesus had predicted to his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to die, and after 3 days to be raised again from the dead. They did not understand this. They were grappling with this. And so in a way in which God was working in their hearts to help them experience God's eternal glory yet to come, he allowed these disciples to experience this transfiguration of Jesus. Listen to this account in the life of Jesus. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared with him. They appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke to him about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Meanwhile, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with Jesus. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. As he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. These are the words of God for us on this Transfiguration Sunday. I invite you to please be seated. So the Transfiguration text is not an easy one to understand and not an easy one for us to comprehend the fullness of it. And so it's our hope today that in our conversation together during this message that we might take a deeper look at the scripture. And we might not only understand a bit more about what God was doing, but the reason for what God was doing on that mount and that experience we know as the Transfiguration. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, today we not only desire to learn a little bit more about this episode in the life of Jesus, but we desire to learn a little bit more about how it impacted Peter and James and John. And ultimately, what we really want to know is how it impacts each of us. What's the difference? What's the relevance? What difference does it make in our lives that this event happened oh so many years ago? And what's its purpose not only then, but now? What is it that you want us to learn? What is it that you want us to experience? What is it that you want us to remember? What is it that you want us to know as we go from this place this day? In your name we pray. Amen. The story is told about a kindergarten teacher who had been teaching, and it was the end of the day, and her students were about to go home, and this one student was really, really struggling to get his boots on. While being a very caring kindergarten teacher, she went over to help this student get his boots on. And she was pulling and he was pushing and they struggled. And And it was not easy. These boots were really, really tight. And finally, she got the boots on the little boy. And about the time she got them on, he looked at her and said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." So she struggled to get them back off. They were so tight, it was a battle. And by now, she's starting to work up a sweat. They finally got the boots off. And so she started to put them on the right feet, worked again just as hard as she had before, and she knew she had a lot of things to do, so her patience was wearing a little bit thin, but they finally got the boots on. And the little boy said, "Teacher, these aren't my boots." Well, she tried to muster up her reserve of patience as best she could, took the boots back off again, equally hard to get them back off. They were so tight. By the time she got them off, he said, "Teacher, these are my brother's boots. My mom made me wear these today because mine were so dirty." Now she was really, really being put to the test. So they got the boots back on. It was just as hard as it had been before. Finally got the boots back on, and she said, "Oh, okay, where are your mittens?" "They're stuffed in the tip of my boots." Sometimes we need a lot of help. Sometimes we need a lot of encouragement. Sometimes we need more help than we know we really even know we need. Such was the case of the disciples. They needed a lot of help. I mean, a lot of help. And Jesus had predicted, he'd told them, he'd taught, he'd done all these things in their midst, and they were still struggling to understand what was going on. So in the midst of this, and Jesus himself, you should know, after about 8 days, the Gospel of Luke tells us, Jesus himself, who had been grappling with this, because he knows he's going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. Yet he knows that this is God's purpose for him. And so he's grappling with not only what he's going to do, but how he helps make sense out of this for his disciples. And so as a part of this struggle, Jesus takes Peter and John and James, the Bible tells us. He takes them to a mountaintop for a prayer retreat. They're going to spend some time in prayer. Isn't that what God wants us each to do when we're facing difficult challenges and struggles? Jesus models what we should do by leading the disciples into a time of prayer, so that they can grapple with this. For the past several years, you see, Peter and John and James have been the front row participants. They've had this salvation drama revealed before their very eyes. Jesus has stilled a turbulent storm at sea. Jesus had fed thousands with a minuscule portion of food. Jesus has healed the blind. He's healed a paralytic. He's healed a leper. He's healed all kinds of various diseases. He's driven out demons. He even raised someone from the dead. They have seen all of this unfolding before their very eyes. And they, as good Jewish young men, understand that what Jesus has been doing has been revealing the four signs of the Messiah. Never before, never ever before in the whole history of the world had anyone demonstrated these four signs in one person. The signs of the Messiah, every good Jewish person knew and understood, were that that person would have power over sickness. Think of all the various sicknesses that Jesus healed. This person would have power over nature. Think about storming that turbulent sea. Think about feeding those thousands with such a small amount of food. Power over nature. Jesus had driven out demons. Think about that incredible power to do that. And Jesus had power over even death, raising Lazarus from the dead, Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus was the one and only person ever who'd had that kind of power over all four of those conditions. And so when Jesus introduces this conversation of the cross into their conversation, they're befuddled. They really are. That wasn't their perception of what the Messiah was to do. And they're really grappling with this. They just can't handle this crosstalk. Instead, they want to convert Jesus' ways into a gospel of success, health, and wealth. Don't we all? But no, Jesus was bringing the cross as part of the salvation story. Not success, health, and wealth. That wasn't the message that the Savior was bringing. In the midst of all of this, Jesus ushers them to that mountain. He takes the three, separates them from the others because he's equipping them in a special way for what the others will see later. He's equipping them to be leaders. Takes them and he's transfigured before them. This transfiguration, is it magic or is it majesty? Magic or majesty? Jesus' face is changed, the Bible says. His clothes become as bright as a flash of lightning. Imagine the brightness of all that he's transfigured before them. Just like Moses' face, as Dan read from the Old Testament, Moses' face was radiant after he'd experienced the presence of God when he received the Ten Commandments. Likewise, Jesus' face is now radiant. Was it magic or was it majesty? The Hebrew word for what they were experiencing is Shekinah. That's the description of that theophany they were experiencing. The Greek word for what they had encountered was metamorphoth. Whether it's in Hebrew or Greek or English, what it means is that they were experiencing an earthly transformation into a spiritual, supernatural being. Was it magic or majesty? Jesus allows them to see this transfiguration, this Shekinah, this metamorphoth, this theophany, in order that they can be prepared for what lies ahead, for all of the persecution, for all of the ridicule, for all of the suffering, even the threat of death that they were sure to encounter. Jesus is pulling back the curtain. He's letting them get a glimpse of eternity. He's letting them to see what is to come after the suffering. He's letting them see what will come of him even after he has suffered and died. He pulls back the curtain of this salvation drama so they see the end result. It was a way of strengthening them and preparing them for what was to come. It's at this moment that Peter, recognizing that not only is it Jesus, but Moses and Elijah there with him, says, "Master, it's good that we are here." It was good. It was very good for them to be there. But Jesus is preparing them for all of the other theirs that he was going to call them to experience. It was not only good for them to be here on the mountaintop in this incredible experience, but he now wants them to see beyond so that they know in the depths of whatever else they experience that they too can say, it's good for us to be here because this is your purpose for our life. Why was it that Moses shows up? Do you know why Moses is so significant? If you read the Old Testament, he's the great lawgiver, right? He's the one who received the Ten Commandments. He's the one whose face was radiant after he received those Ten Commandments. He's the one who God called to lead the people out of Egypt with the great salvation event of the Old Testament. That's why Moses is so significant. And why Elijah? Elijah was arguably the greatest of all the prophets. So when Elijah shows up with Moses, that's a big deal, foreshadowing of the Messiah. Both Moses and Elijah experienced the fiery presence of God. Elijah, so faithful that God called him home with a fiery chariot leading him off into heaven before he died. That's the way I'd like to go. It was reserved for Elijah, I guess. He went that way. But you know the whole story of Elijah? There's a couple parts of Elijah's life that I don't think I'd like to do. He was an incredible prophet. That's demonstrated in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you haven't read that passage of scripture lately, I commend it to you. 1 Kings chapter 18 in the Old Testament. This incredible encounter where Elijah's the only prophet left. You see, wicked Queen Jezebel and King Ahab, who are leading the people of Israel at the time, have transferred their allegiance from the one and only Almighty God to the gods of Baal. There's some 450 prophets of Baal that Elijah challenges to a contest. He said, I worship, I represent the one and only God. Your God, your gods have no power. They are nothing. And they, of course, disagreed. And so Elijah challenged them to a contest. The contest was this. They were each to take a bull, a fatted bull, and they were to take that and make a sacrifice, as was their customs. And instead of lighting the wood on fire, they were going to call down fire from their god, or in the case of Baal, their gods, bring down fire to consume the sacrifice. That was the contest. Whichever god could perform that would be the Almighty God. So Elijah challenges them. He's being a true gentleman. And he says, you go first. I'll give you a head start. So they build their altar. They put the wood on. They put their sacrifice, their bull, on the altar. And then they begin to pray and call to their God to light this sacrifice on fire. When nothing happens, they start cutting themselves with knives to try and evoke mercy and pity from the gods of Baal, that maybe then God, their gods, would have mercy and finally bring the fire down. When nothing happens, about noontime, Elijah starts to taunt them. I'm sure it was in the spirit of sportsmanship, but he starts to taunt them, saying, maybe your God is taking a little nap. Maybe you should call and pray louder so you can wake him up. Or maybe he's running an errand. Maybe he's doing something more important than demonstrating that he's the one and only God, or gods as the case may be. Why don't you do something more? And all that afternoon, they prayed and they sang and they chanted louder and louder and louder. Still nothing happened. Finally, Elijah basically rolls up his sleeves and says, stand back. Let me show you. Rather, let God show you how this is done. He builds an altar with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, builds that altar, puts wood on it. Then he puts the bull on the altar. Then, as if that's not enough to just simply pray to God to bring down fire, he digs a moat. And there's 4 large containers of water there. He says, now douse the bull, he says to the servants, with water. Douse him. Let's make it as hard as possible for God to burn up the sacrifice. They douse it. They go back. He says, fill them up again. They go back, fill up those 4 large containers, douse it again. He says, that's not good enough. Do it again. They go back a third time and douse it so much so that the moat is filled with water. Then and only then does Elijah begin to pray. And almost immediately, fire from heaven comes down so strong that it not only consumes the sacrifice and the wood and the altar, but it evaporates all of the water as well. And God, through Elijah, has demonstrated who the one true God is. If you don't believe me, read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's an incredible story of God displaying his power, his majesty. So when Moses, the great lawgiver, the leader of the great salvation event in the Old Testament, and Elijah, the great prophet, show up with Jesus on that mount, this is a big, big deal. That's why Peter wants to build that shelter and preserve the moment. It's good for us to be here, Lord. But God wants them to know there's more to come. I'm letting you experience this be here moment to prepare you for the moments that are ahead. And that's why the voice comes from heaven. This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him when he offers you words of grace and forgiveness and love and all those things you need so desperately in your life. Listen to him when he invites you into the mission field to do his work so that others can see the glory of God. Listen to him. Be a servant as was Elijah. Be a servant as was Moses. Be a servant, a common, ordinary person whom God elevated to greatness because of God's power, not because Moses was great, not because Elijah was great, but because God is great. And God can do great things through ordinary people. And God enabled those men to become great leaders. God had revealed himself to Moses. God had revealed himself to Elijah. Now God is revealing himself through Jesus. There's a big difference. This is God's son. Listen to him and all that he has to say. And after they heard the voice from heaven, they saw no one except Jesus. They found only Jesus alone. Have you had a moment in your life lately where you saw no one except Jesus? If you've never had such a moment, I hope and pray that you will. Have a moment where you can see, be so focused on God's will that you see Jesus. The story is told of a young girl who was selling some apples. It happened apparently at O'Hare Airport. And I don't know if you'd have to get a permit for this kind of thing. She was a young girl, 16 years old. She happened to be blind. She was selling her apples, and there was a group of business leaders who had been at a conference. The conference had run late. They knew that if they didn't get to the plane in time, it was going to leave, and they, most of them had plans for that Friday night, so they're rushing toward their plane. They've heard the announcement saying they're closing the doors on the plane, and so they're running. As they run, one of them hooks their foot on a leg of the table that she had her apples displayed on, and all the apples went tumbling onto the ground, just spewed everywhere. They kind of looked back, and they saw, oh, that's too bad, so sorry, but they kept running because they knew if they didn't, they'd miss their plane, except one. There was one who stopped and made the decision at that moment he'd go back. Called his wife real quickly, said he was going to miss his plane. He's going to catch a later flight and be back. But he went back to help. Went back to help the young woman. As she was gathering up the apples, he realized for the first time that she was blind. He gathered up the good apples, put them in a basket, realized that many of the apples were bruised and battered and damaged. So he put them in a separate bowl. And then he took out a $50 bill and he put it in her little cup. He said, I hope that this helps pay for the apples that we damaged. I'm so sorry for what we did to you. I'm so sorry. That moment she said, Mister, are you Jesus? He said, no, I'm far from Jesus. Jesus is so much better. Jesus is so much full of grace and mercy and love than I could ever hope to be. Well, mister, she said, when all my apples went tumbling onto the ground, I prayed to God, I prayed to Jesus that he would help me. So thank you for listening to Jesus. I don't know if anybody's ever mistaken you for being Jesus. Or if anybody has seen Jesus through you lately. But it's my hope and prayer on this Transfiguration Sunday that you will not only hear the story of the Transfiguration, but that you, like the disciples who experienced the Transfiguration and who were transformed by the experience, you see, God was transforming their thinking. God was transforming their living. God was transforming them to prepare them for what was to come. God equipped little Emmy today through baptism to be a child of God. God equips all of us through our baptismal promises that God makes for us to be children of God. God strengthens us at his table through Holy Communion to be the people God has called us to be, to give us purpose. So the purpose of transfiguration is transforming. Just as God transformed Peter and John and James to do the work he was calling them to do, God desires to transform us. Just as Peter said, "Oh Lord, oh Master, it's good for us to be here," God desires for Peter and all of us to know it's good to be here or there, wherever it is that God is calling you to be. And so on this Transfiguration Sunday, it's my hope and prayer that you will have that experience. Today, as you leave this place, there's a mission fair that is down in the Activity Center. I encourage you. I implore you. I won't coerce you, but I will suggest strongly that you go to the mission fair. And when you go, I hope and pray that you'll go and you'll look for Jesus. And I hope and pray that as you look at those ministries, you might ask yourself, is this a ministry in which someone else might see Jesus through me? Is this a ministry in which God is calling me so that someone else can see Jesus through me? Some of our members just got back this week from a trip, a Feed My Starving Children trip, a Food in Action trip to the Dominican Republic. They went to the places where the Feed My Starving Children meals that we packed over at North Central College are being delivered. And they got to deliver and they got to distribute some of the meals that you all packed over at North Central College. And I've already talked with them. And they told me that they saw Jesus when they were in the Dominican Republic. And by God's grace, they said, by God's grace, there were moments along the way where others were able to see Jesus through them. It's my hope and prayer this day that others might see Jesus through you as well. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, how good it is to be here. Just as Peter proclaimed, so too do we. But just as Peter learned, so too must we. That it's good not only to be here, but it's good to be there, wherever it is that you call us, you send us to be your people, so that others might see Jesus by your grace through us. In your name we pray. Amen.